Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you are slanderous and hateful and of me, then you are in sin because you owe me love and I owe you love. If I'm slanderous and divisive and hateful towards you, then I'm in sin because I owe you love. And it can never be paid off. That's a debt that we will never pay. We will always owe each other this kind of love.
There are more than 600 Old Testament laws full of do nots and do's, but Romans chapter 13 instructs us on how to fulfill every single law, how to meet every requirement, dot every I and cross every T. Are you ready to hear it? It's love. When we love others, we fulfill the law, all of it, love. With Romans 13, 8 through 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. And we want to be able to take the things that we learn here and apply them in our lives. Really see changes take place because of it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I believe that one of the major tenets of Christianity is love. That one of the major signs that you have a real relationship with God is that you love the people around you. And if you don't love the people around you, that is a real sign that you don't have a real relationship with God. The Bible says, if you say, I love God, but you hate your brethren, you are a lying liar. Well, it really didn't say that. I say you're a lying liar, but the Bible says that you are a liar if you say, I love God, but you don't love the other people around you. In fact, loving the people around you is a tremendous gauge for you as to whether or not your relationship with God is right. If you have a relationship with God that is not correct, then you're probably going to be a hater. You're going to slander. You're going to be divisive. There's going to be hateful things that you are doing with the people that are all around you. But if you are deeply in love with God, you're going to love the people who God has placed you with. I have found this to be true in my own life as well. I have found that when I really and truly love someone, I have a love for their kids as well. And I find myself concerned about them. That's true when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. Whether or not we love is one of those fruits as to whether or not we have really made a commitment to Him. Now, I think it's extremely important for us to have a good understanding as to what the Bible means when the Bible talks about love, because Hollywood gives us an idea of love that is really not true. In Hollywood, you fall into love and you fall out of love. And it is all very much out of your control. You're just caught in a river floating downstream and you are in love and suddenly you hit rocks and now you're out of love. That's Hollywood's view. But in the scriptures, the Bible tells us that love is a command. Love is something you do. A few years ago, a man came to me after service and said, I don't know what to do. I fell in love with my wife and we were married, and somewhere along the line he said, I fell out of love with her and what should I do now? And I said, repent, because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And if you're not loving your wife, then you need to repent and love her. And it doesn't have anything to do with how you feel about her at the moment. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you're fond of your wife right now. Doesn't have anything to do, ladies, of whether or not you're fond of your husband right now. In fact, in every single marriage, there will come a day when you don't like the person you're married to. It's going to happen. And if that, you might say, not in my marriage, it's not going to happen to me. Well, then you just got married. You're like married 5 minutes and you're all like, you should see our marriage. It's so beautiful. It's so perfect. We're deeply in love with each other. And there will come a day when you are not fond of that individual, but that does not affect the love that we are supposed to have, because love is something that we do. Now, there is a word in the Greek, and it is used in the Bible, to talk about fondness, the friendship kind of a love. But for the most part, when we're told that we're to love our spouses, we're to love our children, we're to love our enemies, we're to love the brethren, and we could go on and on of all of the different passages that told us all of the different groups of people that we're supposed to love, the word agape is used. And that word is unconditional. It is a decision that you make. And what does that decision look like? Well, if you really want to know that, we're not going to cover it today. But if you really want to know it, then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read the description of love that is there. Many of you know it by heart. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I didn't quote it completely, by the way, just sections of it there. If you want to know more of what it looks like, you can go there and look at what you do when you are fulfilling the commandment that we find in the Bible that you and I are supposed to walk in love towards one another. Now, here in Romans chapter 13, we pick it up in verse 8 where we are told, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." All right, a few things about that verse. First of all, this verse has been used as of late by some to tell us that you and I as Christians should never be in debt. Owe no one anything but love means that we should never be indebted, maybe indebted for a house, and that's all. And if you are in debt, then you're in sin. Now, remember, and if you've been at the church for any amount of time, it's just one of these areas I come back to time and time again. Context, context, context. What is the context of a passage? The context here is love. It's not debt. So when he says, "Owe no man anything but love," love is the emphasis, not the "owe no man anything." Okay? The Bible, when you look at what it says about being in debt, Jesus permitted it, Matthew 5, 42, several other places. Proverbs tells us to be in debt is not wise, and that you become a slave to whomever you are indebted to, which makes all of us here slaves to the bank, or most of us here slaves to the bank, unless you were wise enough not to buy a house in the last 3 years, which would have been a good move on your part. When you think about debt, isn't it kind of funny that we've always heard it's better to buy a house than rent, except if you bought one 3 years ago before the housing market crashed 45%, and if you bought a house 3 years ago, and sorry to talk about you if you're here in the service today and you bought one 3 years ago, you now owe 45% more on your house than what it's worth. Not necessarily a good thing. It would have been better for you if you didn't buy the house, right? It would have been better for you if you just couldn't do it and you were all bummed. You know, you're probably all bummed out at the time. "Well, I wanted to buy the house, but we couldn't buy it." Right now you're going, "Praise God." Because when you buy one, it's going to be a good thing. Being in debt is not sin. However, it's not wise to have a high debt-to-income ratio. Why? Because you become a slave. You can't do anything. You become house poor. You become car poor. And a lot of times, there's just things we want, and we think we can't live without, when in reality, we could really live without it. I found that to be true with me and cars. I like cars. I love the new, you know, Challenger that's out. I saw one on the way over on the last service. It was a black one. And I'm in my truck going, "I really want that car. I could really go back and forth between services and get a lot of tickets if I had that Challenger." And the truth is, I could go out and buy one, but the $400 or $500 payment would affect my life. There would be things that I could not do because I had a payment that I had to make every month. And so it would be better for me to settle down, you guys are going to feel real sorry for me, in my 06 truck and just drive back and forth. Don't you feel bad that I have an 06 truck? So I just settle down and have it. I was out at the Star Pass area this last week with a friend of mine. We're looking up at a house that's up on a hill. I think it was for sale. And I looked at that house. I said, "Look at that house. Man, I'd like to have that house." Now, I would never buy the house. But I just looked at that. I thought, but if I did buy the house, I couldn't afford the payment. And all I would be able to do if I owned the house was stare out the window and think about how I'm going to make the payment. That's all I would do. But at a moment, I was coveting, actually sinning at that moment, because I was coveting that house. Man, I'd really like to have that house. Although I would be house poor. I'd be able to do nothing else. So, you know, wisdom, a good economy, bad economy, better to be out of debt. And the Lord's just spoken to this to me. In my own life, I'm working on getting out of debt, except for a house payment, and trying to even get the house paid off before the, you know, 30 years or the 27, 3 or 4 or 5, whatever years I've got left on the house. That's my goal. That's my desire. I think that's wisdom. All right? Owe no one anything except love tells me that you owe me and I owe you. You owe me love and I owe you love, and it is a debt that can never be completely paid off. If you are slanderous and hateful and of me, then you are in sin because you owe me love and I owe you love. If I'm slanderous and divisive and hateful towards you, then I'm in sin because I owe you love. And it can never be paid off. That's a debt that we will never pay. We will always owe each other this kind of love. And in fact, remember, context, 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 right? It's all about where we are in context. And this is about government, right? And so it says, owe no one anything except for love. It's talking about, hey, we've got a responsibility to give this love to everyone. In fact, as I did a little bit of research and trying to find all of the different groups that the Bible tells us to love, it was pretty conclusive, or inclusive, I should say. I couldn't find one group that we were not supposed to love. Everyone out there, we owe them love. Now, here's what it goes on to say. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You and I fulfill the law when we love. Do you know that in the Old Testament Pentateuch, there are over 600 separate laws that are in the Pentateuch? So that if you're one of those rare individuals that says, I don't believe the Bible tells me we're free from the law, I want to live the law. Which, by the way, read Galatians 3. It tells us we're free from the law. We don't have to keep it anymore. But if you're one of those that does, you've got to keep over 600 laws. You know what I've discovered? Most people can't remember the Ten Commandments off the top of their head. Give you enough time, you could probably think your way through it. But if I ask you to give me the Ten Commandments, I always get like, okay, there's don't steal, don't lie, adultery's in there, and Sabbath, right? Sabbath, how many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, okay, so 6 more, right? We can't remember 10 commandments, much less 600 and something commandments that we would have to remember. However, if you're a brand new Christian or you're an older Christian that doesn't want to memorize 600 and something commandments, if you walk in love, then you fulfill all of the law. Now, that's pretty phenomenal that I can please God by walking in love. This tells me that if I have a complicated situation in my life that I don't know what to do, and I kind of think that there's probably quite a few people here that have them. You have a complicated situation, you don't know what to do, err on the side of love. What does love tell you to do? That's pretty good direction. Sometimes people will come up and start telling me about their life and the complications that they've got, and at the end of it, they go, what should I do? And I go, I don't know. I have no clue. I don't know what I would do if I were in your situation. Err on the side of love. And I don't think we'll ever make a mistake. In fact, what does love tell you to do in the situation that you're in? Now, whenever we use that particular aspect, what does love tell you to do? There's always someone that will come up with an extreme kind of an example of how you can't walk in love with someone. Like this. Well, what are you going to do? How are you going to walk in love if you're walking down the street and there's a man choking a child and killing them? And it's Arizona, so you got a gun strapped to your hip and you have to pull out and shoot the guy in order to save the kid. Are you going to not love the man and shoot him in the head and save the kid's life? Yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. It's an extreme example. The thing is, no one here is going to face that example. I should say the vast majority of us here are not going to face that example. That is an extreme example. But there are things where sometimes you have to make movements that look like you don't love an individual. I'll give you an example. When we first started the church, this is back in 1985, there were a couple hundred people, and there was an individual that started coming. He was in his 30s, and he started hanging out with the younger girls that were at the church, the college-age girls, 18, 19, 20 years old. We really didn't think anything about it. Remember, I was 25 at the time, so I was very young as well. We didn't think much about it until we got a call from another church here in town who said, hey, we've heard that this guy's going to your church. And we said, yeah, he is. And they said, well, we've removed him because he seduced a couple of our college-age girls. And so we've removed him. We want you to know that he's there. So we went to him, and of course, he was, this church is bad, and they did this to me and that to me, and they're, you know, and they're just out to get me. And we finally decided, you know what? You're in your 30s. You are hanging out with these young girls in our church. It's exactly what they're saying they removed you for. We're removing you. And he cried foul. He said, how can you do this to me? You can't just remove me from coming to your church. And I said, yes, we can. No, you can't. Yes, we can. No, you can't. Watch us. And we did. We removed him from the church. Now, that's been done a handful of times since then. In the 25 years that we have existed as a church, we have removed a handful of people from time to time. And inevitably, people will come back to us and say, you're not walking in love towards that person. And the truth is, we are at that point walking in love towards whomever we're trying to protect. However, you don't know my heart. And you don't know that what I'm really hoping is that this person really repents. That they would realize that I've been asked not to come back to Calvary anymore. We are a church of good standing in the community. And if a church in good standing asks you not to come back anymore, wouldn't that just devastate you? I can tell you that if I were going to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque when I was in my early 20s, and Skip and the elders there came to me and said, "We don't want you at our church anymore," it would crush me. It would cause me to go to him and say, "What, you know, do you want me to do, Skip? I'll do anything. Just tell me what I've got to do." It would absolutely crush me. That is my hope. I've discovered that that's not what happens. I've discovered often these guys will run off and tell other people in other churches how bad we are and what we've done, and that we're just, without telling them the whole story, by the way, they just go, "I don't know why they kicked me out. They just did. They just one day said, 'You can't go anymore. Get out. I didn't do anything.'" It's just funny, you know, and then realize that a lot of us pastors, we know each other. And so they come up and go, "Hey, this guy came and just said that you just randomly kicked him out, that you just one day said, 'You're out of here, you can't come back anymore.'" And I said, "Did he tell you this, 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 and this?" Nope, okay. Well, that's what they are. But my real hope is that they could have gone to him and said, "I've been removed, but I really want to be in church, and I don't want this to happen." So our real desire is to walk in love. So sometimes love means making a hard decision. Sometimes you've got to make a hard decision with someone. James Dobson would have called it tough love. And there is a time for that. But err on the side of love. Now, he gives us examples as how we fulfill the law by walking in love. Verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So again, if you're wondering what love looks like how you would like to be treated. Treating people the way you would want to be treated is what it looks like. Now, inevitably, there are people that twist the scriptures. This verse, particular verse, he's quoting Jesus here, by the way, "Love your neighbor as yourself." This verse has been twisted over the years. If you were a Christian in the 80s, you may remember this. The gospel of self-esteem got very popular. You guys remember? And the idea was is that we are all really hurting with our self-esteem, and we don't really like ourselves, and how are we ever going to love our neighbor as ourself if we don't love ourselves? And so what we really need to do is love ourselves, so let's all now make commitments to love ourselves. In fact, let's give ourselves a hug. Just reach out and hug yourself now, because that's the main problem with mankind. The only problem is it was a bunch of hogwash. It was not true. There may be an individual who is struggling with self-esteem to the point where they hate themselves, but that's not the majority of our problem. Our problem is we like ourselves too much. Our problem is, as they say in Ireland, we love ourselves. Do you love yourself? "Yes, I love myself very much." Well, then treat other people the way that you want to be treated. That is the idea. Again, there may be some that struggle with self-esteem. It's just not the majority of people. In fact, the Bible says, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. That is the day that we're living. Now, Jesus said this, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And he said it to some of the scribes and Pharisees. And remember what they said? Well, who's our neighbor? They wanted some definition here. The guy living next door, the guy living on the other side, the guy behind me. That's my neighbor, right? I got three families I got to worry about being my neighbor. I got to love them. Everybody else I can hate. And so Jesus said, "Let me tell you who your neighbor is." And he told this story. He said there was a man who was on his way down to Jericho. While he was along the way, he fell into thieves. They stripped him, beat him, left him on the side of the road as dead. A priest went by, walked on the other side of the road. A Pharisee went by, walked on the other side of the road. A lawyer went by and walked on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan came by and stopped. Now, you need to know who the Samaritans are to understand what Jesus is saying. Because there was some racial tension in Israel in the days of Jesus. There's racial tension in Israel today as well between the Arabs and the Jews that are there. But there was racial tension in that day between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. The Samaritans were only part Jewish, and they were part Assyrian. And because they were part Assyrian, they really weren't welcomed in the Assyrian communities. And because they were only part Jewish, they weren't welcomed in the Jewish communities. So they made their own community. And there was, they wouldn't talk to each other. They worshiped differently. That's why, remember the Samaritan woman at the well? And Jesus said, "Will you give me a drink of water?" And she said, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water?" Well, now you understand why she said that. So for Jesus to use a Samaritan as his example, a Samaritan stopped, clothed him, tended his wounds, took him to an inn, paid for him to be able to stay there, and then said, "If he has any more expense, charge me when I come through the next time." And then Jesus said to the Pharisees, who was that man's neighbor? And they said, well, the Samaritan was. And Jesus said, you've spoken rightly, it was a Samaritan. So what Jesus tells us is that anybody that is in need is our neighbor. That we need to love everyone the way we would love ourselves. Now look at what Paul says in verse 10. He goes the other direction. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. See, Jesus said, helping your neighbor is loving them. He says, doing no harm to them is loving them. So we can surmise from both of those that the way I love my neighbor is to help them out in need and do no harm in their lives. That is the way that I walk in love towards those who are around us. Now, he finally says then in verse 11, and do this, knowing that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we had first believed. Paul says, walk in love now because we're at the end. Our salvation is closer now than we have ever believed, which was certainly true, but people will read verse 11 and go, wait a minute, back the Bible bus up, because this was 2,000 years ago. And here he says that they were at the end. There is no doubt that Paul, Peter, the rest of the apostles, James and Jude that wrote, believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. I want to remind you that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was old. He had been serving the Lord for many years. It was near the end of his life. It would only be a little while until he would be arrested, until he would be imprisoned, released, arrested again, and then beheaded by Nero. Nero would give the command for Paul to be beheaded. It would only be a few years after this that Peter would make his way to Rome, that he would be arrested and then crucified upside down. Now, Jesus had told him that would happen. Jesus said to Peter, when you're old, they're going to bind you. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. So he knew that, you know, he was going to get old. But they were old and they were expecting Jesus to return at any moment. We are living in the last days. I believe that. You say, well, how do you know? Several reasons. Number one, in the book of Daniel, after God had given Daniel some visions for the future, God said to Daniel, seal these things up in the book, Daniel, and you're going to go on your life and you're going to live. Don't worry about it. But the time of the end, seal these things up until the time of the end when men go to and fro upon the earth and knowledge increases. He tells us when the time of the end is going to be, when men are going back and forth on the earth. That's the last 100 years. But before that, you had to get on a boat. It took you forever to get over to the United States or back over to Europe. Right now, and I don't know the exact number, but right now there are hundreds of thousands of people up in the air in planes all around the world. Even as we're sitting in this place, there are hundreds of thousands of people that are going all around the world. He says the time of the end when men go back and forth upon the earth and knowledge increases. There's no argument that knowledge has increased, right? In the last 100 years, you go back 100 years and people are, you know, lighting candles and lamps. It's just amazing how knowledge has changed. Back in the beginning of the 1900s, they start to fly, and by 1969, we land on the moon of all things. Knowledge doubles less than every 5 years now. Did you know that? Knowledge is doubling. It took from like the beginning of time until 1850, and then it took from 1850 to like 1940 to double the first time. And now it's doubling less than every 5 years. Knowledge is increasing. The Bible also says in the last days, God will gather Israel from among the nations and bring them back to the land of Israel. In 1905, there were less than 50,000 Jews in the area of Israel. Today, there are over 6 million in Israel that have literally been brought from all around the world and brought back into the land, even as God has promised.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.